The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Anyone want to come forward? Okay. Some of you adults can join him as well, you know. Nobody else is brave enough to come up but you. What is this all about? Especially after the last time. Glad to see you. How are you doing today? Your parents said something about cross-country skiing. Yeah, do you like the cross-country ski? Not as much as downhill. Okay. You want to know my opinion about skiing? And that is, I have a hard enough time just on level ground. Do not put me on two sticks and shove me down a hill.
That's good.
Yeah. That's how I interpreted skiing when we moved to Salt Lake City when I was 13 and I saw small children barely able to walk on skis. It's like, no, I'm too old already. At 13, I figured I was too old to learn to ski. Why do you like to ski? Okay. Yeah, that's my thought. It's freezing. It's cold. It's wet. You fall down. I don't know about this. But, you know, if you want to ski, go ahead. Do any of the rest of you like to ski?
Yes.
Did some of you like to ski back when you were maybe more this age?
No.
No? You learned as a teen. See, and I thought I was too old already by then. Yeah, there are lots of things that we like. Well, what do you like to do? You like to ski. What else do you like to do?
Play soccer.
Okay.
Sports.
And sports. Okay, the rest of you, what do you like to do?
Read.
I hear golf. I hear read.
Ride horses.
Ride horses.
Tennis.
Tennis. Fish.
Hunt.
Pickleball.
Pickleball. I have to try out pickleball one of these days. It looks interesting, but you probably don't want me on a team. My vision's really poor. Back when I was a teenager and my mother decided that we all needed to learn to play tennis. I remember it was Parks and Rec. And so everyone was supposed to play the game afterward. You know, after we'd learned and we had this competition against other Parks and Rec groups. They asked my parents if I could just please kindly sit and watch everyone else play. It's my way, even back then, it was the ball would come to me and I'd see it. But with most of these things, there are rules, right? Even with horseback riding, there are certain rules, aren't there?
Yes.
Unwritten rules. No one's given you a rule book and said this is exactly how you need to do things. But you learn it after a while, right?
True.
And in skiing, just they probably don't have a rule book for how to ski, but you kind of figure out this is what I need to do in order to not fall down. And this is what I need to do if I'm racing and want to get ahead of other people, right? Okay. And golf, I know golf has rules. You hit the ball and then you chase it. It's kind of like football. You throw the ball, and I always look at football as if everyone just got a job, they could each have a football, and they wouldn't have to go, you know, fighting each other for it. But, you know, I know that others have different opinions about that. But in most of these things, there are rules that you need to follow, right? And in our first reading today, we heard about some rules that we need to follow. Remember what they're called? The commandments, yes. We say that there are 10 of them. And some people number them differently. But can you think of one of those commandments that you heard? Don't lie. Okay, good. Anyone know of one of the other commandments?
Don't murder.
Don't murder. Okay,
keep
anything
Lord,
else?
Keep the Lord.
Okay.
Keep the Sabbath holy.
Keep the Sabbath holy.
Don't steal from your neighbor.
Don't steal from your neighbor. Why do we have these rules? Why did God decide to give us these rules? To protect us is good. Okay.
We're imperfect.
Okay, because we need to be safe. Anyone else have some ideas? Why did God give us these rules?
We're not perfect.
We're not perfect, and apparently we couldn't figure this out for ourselves. Okay, so we played fair. Yeah, apparently we couldn't figure this out, and so God had to give us rules. Do we like rules all the time? One of the first things, if any of you teachers or have been teachers in the past, was one of the first things that you did the first day of school was to tell people what the classroom rules were? Yeah. Why did you have to do that?
So the kids can be responsible and safe.
Okay, so the kids can be responsible and safe. So that everybody knows how to keep everyone safe, how to have order in the classroom, so that you know what the behavior is supposed to be. And if you didn't obey the rules, there were consequences, right? And if you did obey the rules, did good things happen?
Sometimes, yeah.
Sometimes there were rewards. So we need these rules. We need these commandments. And one of the scripture readings that we don't have for today, there was someone who was well-versed in the law who came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what is the greatest of all the commandments?" And he was thinking not just of these, but of the other more than 600 that were written down. Which is the greatest of these commandments? And do you know what Jesus said? I'll tell you. He said what?
Love
God.
And love your neighbor as yourself.
And love your neighbor as yourself. So love God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole being. And love your neighbor as yourself. And these two go together. If you love God and you love neighbor, you've got it. It's trying to do that on a daily basis that can become difficult. Okay. So let us pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you for the rules that you've given us that help to keep us safe, that protect us as we try to learn to live with one another in this world. And sometimes, Lord, you know it's difficult for us to follow what you've told us to do. So give us strength as we try to do what you would have us to do, to love you with our whole beings, our minds and souls and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Just give us that strength as we try to walk in your way. We ask all this in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming up.
O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. One of the difficulties during Lent in Season B is that the readings don't seem to have much to do with each other. I always love it when our first reading and our second reading and our psalm and our gospel all seem to have a common theme that is easy to see, and I can just take them and weave them together. And that is not what happens at this time of year. It just isn't. I look at the gospel and I say, what is this supposed to do? When I look in relationship to the other lessons, what am I supposed to do with this? And as I was walking my dog, I thought, this could be a really fast sermon, or this could be a really long sermon. Short sermon or long sermon? Which one would you prefer?
Short.
Why? Why do you want a short sermon? Don't you love to hear me prattle on and on and on and on? I could just get up here and say, love God, love neighbor, and sit down. But I think you want a little bit more than that, don't you? You don't want the sermon to be quite that short. It's, but how do I love God? And how do I love neighbor? And you could say, as we talk about God and God's covenants, that the giving of these commandments was a sort of do-over. The people are coming out of exile in Egypt, where they have been slaves. They are heading toward the promised land. And so these commandments are given to them before they reach the promised land as a way of telling them how they are to behave toward one another and how they are to respect their God. And it shows up, these commandments, two times in the Bible in slightly different wording, especially the wording in regard to keeping holy the Sabbath. One of them explains that the reason behind that is that God created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and therefore we should do as God did. And the other says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. And we can think of both of those as reasons behind at least one of the commandments. I was reading one commentator who described how most of these commandments can be looked at as how we love our neighbor, including the ones that we think of as just being loving God. I don't know how many of you go perusing through the hymnal, but some of you know that in the very back of the hymnal is the small catechism. Most of you are looking at me like, this is small what? Small catechism, Martin Luther's small catechism, where he takes those things that needed to be taught to people, and he created both a small catechism that was to be taught at home and the larger catechism, which was meant for people who really wanted to understand things. But in a small catechism, he begins with the Ten Commandments. And you can find those on page 1160 and 1161. And I also made some copies in case you want to take it home and look at it. We're not going to go over all of these because most of you have heard about the Ten Commandments. One of the things that I like about what Martin Luther does with it is he puts an explanation down. And with all of them, you'll see that why we have these commandments is that we are to fear, love, and trust God above all things. In each of them, we are to fear and love God. We are to fear and love God. Over and over, he says those words, that they're all based on our love and our respect for God. All of them. So how does our neighbor come into this if everything is based on our love and respect for God? We'll remember back to the beginning of creation, where we are told that God made humans in what? God's own image and likeness. So, if we have a commandment that says, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, if we have a commandment that tells us how we are to respect this God who created all things, and then we know that people are created in the image and likeness of God, if we are to respect God's name, should we not also be respecting God's image, as that image is shown in the human beings that we encounter, in our neighbor? If we love and respect God as we say we should we not love and respect the image of God shown in our neighbor? Regardless of what our neighbor looks like, regardless of that person's sex or gender or ethnicity or nationality or anything else we can think of that are ways that we can define and separate each other, that person is made in the image and likeness of God and therefore deserves respect as a bearer of God's image and likeness. And that is what we mean when we say love God, love neighbor. Love God, love the image of God as reflected in our neighbor. And that could be the short way of just saying, and go home and read the catechism and do what it says, and we'll call it good. But it's not that easy, is it? And that's when I look at the gospel. Here we have Passover rapidly approaching. This is the beginning of John's gospel. And in John's gospel, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where he's going to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple. The temple was a grand place. It was huge. It would have been a wonder to behold. It was a place that you went to pray, to praise God, to make sacrifice. And you made sacrifices for a number of things. We're told that when Jesus was first brought to the temple, when he was just an infant in arms, that his parents brought the sacrifice of the poor, two doves. But in order to buy any of these animals, you didn't bring your own animals. You had to have animals that had no blemish. They had to be a certain type, certain age. And so what you did is you went to the temple and you had to exchange your coins, which generally had the image and likeness of the emperor on them, for a coin that could be accepted in the temple. Those are the money changers. So you changed your money for temple money, and then you used that money in order to buy the dove or the calf or the lamb or whatever it was that you needed to sacrifice. Can you see where there might be a problem with this? Yeah. What can happen with money changers?
They know the rules, but not necessarily do we as common people know the rules.
And they may have a different exchange rate, depending on who you are. It would be easy to not give you the amount of money that you were owed. And what about those selling the animals? Is there a set price for animals, or can they inflate the price to whatever they want? And that becomes a problem. And so Jesus comes in here to this place that is supposed to be holy, and this place that is instead filled with people who aren't necessarily treating each other with the respect that they should be treated. In this holy place, this place that now smells of frightened animals. And he goes through, makes a whip, and drives them all out of the temple. Can you imagine that scene as the sheep are scurrying one direction and calves are going this way and the doves are taking flight and the coins are spilled all over the ground, and probably the scramble of some people to get those coins and to grab those animals. And Jesus says, just take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house into a marketplace. And as it says, his disciples remember what was written, zeal for your house will consume me. That he wished for this place to be a place of prayer. And the authorities come to Jesus and say, why are you doing this? Explain to us why you're doing this. And he responds, as he often does, in a way that they don't understand. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they look at him and say, but this temple has taken decades to build. What are you talking about? That we'll destroy the temple and in 3 days you can raise it. That's impossible. Not realizing what he's talking about. I think it helps to understand this passage a little bit, to remember what the temple looked like at the time that Jesus was writing it. To remember what the temple looked like when John is writing this. The temple doesn't look like it did when Jesus was there. As John is writing, the temple's been destroyed. Romans have come through and destroyed most of Jerusalem. And this is written partly as consolation, a reminder to people that even though the holiest place they can imagine has been destroyed, the place of worship has been destroyed, that there is another way to worship. That Jesus, when he is raised, then they understand. His disciples understand that he's talking not about this physical temple, but about the temple of his body. And how does this go back to the commandments, to loving God and loving neighbor? These days, we don't need a temple. We have a temple. Jesus is our temple. And we have a way to love God by following the ways of Christ. And we have a way to love neighbor, which is by following the ways of Christ. Love God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole being. Love your neighbor who bears the image of God. On this hangs all the law, all the prophets. Amen. Let us join together with our hymn of the day, God of Our Life. You'll find that at the back of your book.